Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Ossified is the idea that the calcium starts building up and you can't move anymore. And so Christians have this relationship with God where cool things were happening 5 years ago, and all they ever talk about is the cool things that were happening 5 years ago. Well, what are the cool things that are happening right now? How's your walk with God going right now? What's Jesus been telling you lately? When you read your Bible this morning, did you? And when you read your Bible this morning, what was God talking to you about? Are there things that God's speaking to you about that are happening right now and that he wants you to focus on? And so we need to keep that in mind. So Solomon goes over to Gibeon to do the sacrifice. He doesn't ditch the tabernacle. The reason that he goes to Gibeon is because that's where the altar of sacrifice is. He still does it the way that God wants him to do it. He doesn't decide to build a new altar of sacrifice in Jerusalem near the Ark of the Covenant. He doesn't do that. What he does is he honors what God has already done. He knows that something new is about to happen, but he's honoring what God has already done, and he does it the way that God wants it done. You follow me? And so God is the one that we're approaching. God has a way of approach. There is a way into the kingdom of God. There's a way to worship him, and God makes it clear how he's to be worshiped and how he's not to be worshiped. And we've got examples of that in the Bible that are timeless. And so when I pray, how am I not to pray? Give me an example. With many words, with vain repetitions. Sermon on the Mount. I am not to use vain repetitions. How else am I not to pray? Yeah, to be seen of men. I'm not to pray to be seen of men. And so, you know, when I'm looking at my prayer life, there are things that people do, and they do them today, that are in violation of those passages out of the Sermon on the Mount. They use vain repetitions and they pray to be seen of men, right? And so that's never to be the case. So anything new that Jesus is going to be doing is going to include not violating those kinds of passages. And so again, that's what you have with Solomon going back to the bronze altar. The bronze altar is about to pass away. There's going to be a new altar that's going to be built, but he doesn't have a place to do it. And so when you're looking at what God wants in your life, it's what God wants in your life, not what people are telling you. It's not what the newest fad is. It's what the Word of God has to say. And when it all gels together, it can just be an awesome thing. And so he went up there, verse 6, to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. And that's a cool offering of praise. A burnt offering is most likely talking about a whole burnt offering. It's the idea of bringing a sacrifice to God, and all of it was given to God. We've talked about this before. When they did sacrifices, sometimes the sacrifices, the part of it went to the altar, and so always the inside of the animal and the fat went onto the altar. And then on some of the sacrifices, the right shoulder would go to the priests. I'm talking about, you know, with sheep and oxen and that kind of stuff. It's a symbol of the strength of the sacrifice, the strength of Christ. Jesus is the sacrifice. The strength of the sacrifice going to the priest, and then the rest of the sacrifice would go to the family. And so you're like having a meal with God. But in the whole burnt offering, it's a picture of I'm giving everything that I have to the Lord, all of it. None of it goes to me. I don't partake of it. It's just a whole offering that I'm giving to God. And that's what Solomon does when the kingdom is placed in his hand. He offers an expensive sacrifice to God. It cost him something, and he wanted to honor God in that. After the sacrifice, verse 7, it says, on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, "You've shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established. For you've made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" And then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you've not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may judge my people over whom I've made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." And so after the sacrifice, God comes to Solomon at night. Why do you think he came to him at night? I think that sometimes the reason God, you know how you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and it's just like ding and you're awake? I think that sometimes the reason that God comes to you at night, that God begins speaking to you at that time, is because it's the only time that you're not occupied. You know, have you noticed that? A lot of times when I wake up at 3 a.m, it's like, okay, you know, God probably wants to say something to me. God wants to deal with me on some level. He wants to speak to me about something. It's at those times that I'm listening up to the Lord. And I think it's been the same for thousands of years. This is about 1000 BC, 996, right around there, BC. So it's about 1000 BC. So for 3000 years, God has been waking people up in the middle of the night. And when Solomon gets woken up by God, God comes to him and he says to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Right? After the sacrifice, Solomon comes to the Lord and he offers this sacrifice that costs him something. And when he offers a sacrifice that costs him something, God comes to Solomon, because God is never my debtor. I can never outgive God. And God comes to Solomon and he says to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" He honored God, and so God honored him. And it's a principle, again, that you see throughout Scripture. It's something that was stated to Eli when his sons were in disobedience to God. God said, "You're dishonoring me. And anybody who honors me, I will honor. And those who esteem me, or who dishonor me, I will esteem lightly." And that ended up being bad for Eli's family. In any case, when we look at our lives, am I offering a sacrifice to God? I think that sometimes the reason that God is stepping back on the whole thing of blessing in a person's life is because he's not going to bless your flesh. He's not going to bless your disobedience. He's not going to bless your rebellion. He's not going to bless your inactivity. He's not going to bless the fact that you just want to cruise as a Christian. What he wants is people who are going to honor him. And I'm not saying that you have to do a bunch of works for God to get blessed, because God is in the habit of giving us good things even when we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. But if you really want to move on in your walk with God, there has to be a serious attitude of sacrifice towards the Lord. I need to have a walk with God where I'm willing to give him whatever he wants from me. And I'm willing to give him things that he hasn't even stated that he wants from me. I'm just willing to come and give him everything. And if I have that kind of heart, God doesn't have to deal with my nonsense. He doesn't have to deal with my bad attitude and my greed and my selfishness and all of that stuff. I'm just a guy who wants to give everything to the Lord, and God's free to bless me in the way that he wants to bless me. If God came to you tonight and you knew that it was God, you knew for sure that the Lord was speaking to you, and he said to you, "Ask, what shall I give you?" What would you say? And obviously in this passage, Solomon did a good thing. He asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for anything for himself except for wisdom, so that he could rule the people of Israel in a way that was responsible, in a way that would be honoring to God. And that's a good thing, and God gives him that, and he actually commends him for asking that. What would you ask? When you look at the difference, there's a difference between Solomon and David, and it's a telling difference. When you get to the New Testament, we know, again, hindsight's 20/20, we know what's going to happen with Solomon. He's going to serve the Lord for a period of time. Then he's going to get caught up in the world, and he's going to multiply wives to himself, and he's going to end up in a situation where he's allowing all these heinous temples to be built where they're literally doing human sacrifice. That's how Solomon's going to end up. And when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about the fact that he lived his life foolishly and that he never should have abandoned the Lord in the way that he did. And so we know this stuff about Solomon. When you get to the New Testament and you see how the New Testament treats David versus Solomon, it's really interesting. Jesus talks about both David, and he talks about Solomon. But every time he talks about Solomon, it's kind of a backhanded compliment. So remember in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Look at the lilies of the field. I tell you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed like one of these." In other words, Solomon, he's hot stuff, greatest of the kings of Israel, but he doesn't even compare to a flower in a field, as far as God's concerned. A little backhanded kind of slap there. And it has to do, again, with where Solomon ends up. He asks for wisdom. God grants him wisdom. And in this instance, God is being gracious to him. But you know what David would have said? If God asked him, "David, I'm going to give you anything that you want. What would you like to have?" This is stuff that David actually said. These are some of my favorite Psalms. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Psalm 63, that was Psalm 42. Psalm 63 says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." What David wanted was the Lord. What Solomon wanted was wisdom to rule the people of God. Even though both things are good, there's one that's better, isn't there? Because if I'm absolutely in love with Jesus and I'm asking him just for more of him, am I going to get wisdom? There are things that you can ask for where you not only get the thing that you ask for, you get all the stuff that goes with it. And God did that with Solomon on one level. He said, because you've asked for wisdom, you haven't asked selfishly. You asked for wisdom to rule my people, and you didn't ask for gold, and you didn't ask for power over your enemies. You didn't ask for long life. I'm going to give you these things because you asked unselfishly, and you wanted to rule my people well. But do you think it would have been any different if Solomon would have said, "Lord, I just want you. I want more of you"? In fact, he probably would have granted him wisdom at the same time with that whole thing. And it's something to keep in mind. Here's an even better prayer. "I don't know, God. I want whatever you want from me." Ephesians chapter 3, the second from the last verse, says that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. And so when I'm praying, I have never had a problem praying, "Lord, your will be done." And the reason I've never had a problem with that is because I know exactly what that means. When it's a choice between my will and God's will, whose will is always going to be the good one? Who's always going to have it squared away? Who always knows what's happening in the next 5, 10, 15 years, and he's always planning ahead? And, you know, there are things that I prayed for when I was a younger believer, and I'm just like, "Jesus, thank you, you said no." You know, specifically, people I wanted to marry. "God, thank you. You didn't answer that prayer." The things that I wanted to do. In any case, he asked for wisdom, and that's what God grants him. He grants him wisdom. One of the things that you see with Solomon here is that he goes through and basically counts his blessings before he gives his answer to God on what God's going to give him. And he says, "You've shown great mercy to David, my father, and you've made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you've made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude." So he goes through and he just talks about everything that God had done for him. And so I am to be a person who lives sacrificially before God, who's willing to give him anything that he wants. And in fact, I am proactive about giving God things that I think that he deserves. And then on top of it, I'm somebody who's thankful for the things that God's already given me. And a person who has that kind of heart, you can expect answers to your prayer every single time because your head's in the right place. And you are a person that God can bless. He doesn't have to deal again with all our nonsense. And so Solomon counts his blessing before he gives his answer, and it's a good request. And so the Bible talks about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. And what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6 in that passage, what Jesus is talking about is food and clothing, all the basics that we need, food and clothing and shelter. And he goes, you don't seek after those things. That's what all the Gentiles seek after. Their whole life is consumed with what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear. You wear houses. You wear wives. You wear husbands, right? People do this. They get married when they're in their 20s, and when they get into their 40s, they decide that the person that they married no longer fits them, and they toss them off like a set of clothes, and they go get something else to wear on their arm at that point. And the same thing, you have the same thing with houses and stuff like that. And that's what the Gentiles go after. And what Jesus said was, we're to go after the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to me. And you can't mess with God in those promises. You can't go, you know what? I really, really, really want a 3-bedroom house and, 2 baths and a 3-car garage and, and a shop in the back and maybe a pool, and I want those things. And so I'm going to go and start seeking the kingdom of God so that God will give that to me. You think God's sitting up there in heaven going, oh, look, he's seeking the kingdom of God. Look at him. God's all fooled by that? He's not fooled by that. That's not somebody who's actually seeking the kingdom of God. And so we need to have our heads straight when we're doing that. But when we are looking after the things of God, then again, you're in a place where God can bless you. You're in a place where God doesn't have to correct you and move you in different directions and that kind of stuff, because your head's squared away. And that's where Solomon was in this. By the way, where do you get this idea that he needed to have wisdom? It's kind of a natural thing, but he doesn't even know that he needs wisdom, and yet he doesn't have the wisdom yet. And so how did he get wise enough to know that he needed the wisdom? Check this out. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 3. Who wrote Proverbs? For the most part, it was Solomon. There's a few that were written by other guys, but for the vast majority of the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon. Okay, so Solomon's speaking to his son. And probably the main son that he's speaking to is a guy named Rehoboam. We're going to run into him in the not too distant future. And so Proverbs written by Solomon to Rehoboam. And in verse 3, he says, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. Who's Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. Okay, so you could just put that one in right there. Tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, talking about wisdom, and she will preserve you. Love her, again, talking about wisdom, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Those are the words of David. David was his father. David had a history. David had a history of doing the wise thing. He also had the history of doing the most boneheaded thing that you could think of in situations. And so David had a lifetime of experience. And what he says to Solomon is, Solomon, you need wisdom. You need understanding. You need instruction. You need to pay attention to these things. And what he's trying to do is keep his son from having to go through some of the things that he went through. And so Solomon wisely asked for wisdom because he listened to his dad. There are some of us who have had dads that were just awesome. They loved the Lord. They followed God. They gave you awesome instruction. They were a blessing to you. Some of your dads didn't know the Lord, but they weren't dumb. They may have been squared away in certain areas. And so the fact that a father or a mother doesn't know the Lord does not mean that I'm not to honor them and I'm not to submit to the things that they say and that I'm not to listen to them. Because there are times when there is wisdom that's coming from people who love us the most. That's what dads and moms do. That's what they're supposed to do. They love us the most, and those are things that we need to be listening to. But if you had a dad that loved the Lord, really, seriously, you need to be listening to a man that's like that. And that's what Solomon had. If you didn't have a dad that loves the Lord, there's a lot of us that came from broken homes and you know, dysfunctional families and that kind of thing. And we can have a tendency, because of the culture that we live in, to just take and throw everything that's gone wrong in our life on the fact that my family's dysfunctional and my parents failed and that kind of thing. You know, God is not into that. We are shaped by things, and God can use those things. You know that. You know, I'm not going to go over my family life history again. God has used that so many times in the lives of so many people, because despite the fact that I came from a messed up home on all kinds of levels, I have a father in heaven. I have a dad. It may not have been the one that I wanted, in the sense that, you know, I want somebody that I can look at and I can live with and I can learn from and that kind of thing. I may not have had that, but I've got the ultimate father. I've got the one who's the example for everyone. And so every single one of us has a dad. And you came from a dysfunctional family. God puts the fun in dysfunction. You know, he takes your junk and he turns it around and makes it an awesome thing and uses it in awesome ways. And so Solomon listened to his dad. And you have a father in heaven. Listen to your dad. Honor your father. You know, and you do that and things are going to go well for you. So God fulfills his word to Solomon. And in verse 13, it says, so Solomon came to Jerusalem from the high place that was a Gibeon from before the tabernacle of meeting and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. Also, the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. How many of you have been to Jerusalem? Raise your hands. Okay, a few of you. Have you noticed what's all around there? Yeah, there's stones everywhere. There's rocks everywhere. And so when you look at that passage, just think of all the stones that are around Jerusalem. And that's obviously it's hyperbole most likely, but it's a picture of the fact that this place was wealthy. And so the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. And he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. And apparently what Solomon did was he liked cedars. He was constantly importing cedars from Lebanon. And so you got the idea, let's not just import them, let's plant them. And so just imagine around the area of Jerusalem, it's up in the mountains, and Solomon brings in cedar plantings and he begins planting those things. Well, in the times that we're living in, you don't see any evidence of those, but they were there at the time of Solomon. And so Solomon, he changed the area that he was in. Verse 16, it says, and Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Keva. The king's merchants bought them in Keva and at the current price. They also acquired and imported from Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. And Solomon became a horse trader. One of the things that the Bible says is that for kings, and you guys know this, Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20, it says that the kings were not to multiply horses or gold or wives to themselves. And in the very first instance, the wealth that came to Solomon was wealth that was given to him by God. And I kind of give him a pass in verse 13 and 14 about the horses and the chariots and that kind of stuff, because it looks like something that came from God. It looks like by the time that you get to verse 16, though, Solomon's starting to mess around a little bit and he becomes a horse trader. And so, you know, he knows he's not supposed to multiply horses to himself. And so what he does is he goes out and buys them, and he buys them at a good price and he sells them at a profit. So I can't actually have those things, but I'm going to make a profit off of those things when I sell it to the Hittites.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.